Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are in the book of Exodus once again. In our continuing theme of the unity of Scripture and the fulfillment of God's prophetic word, our topic this morning is the Lamb without blemish. And this, of course, makes reference to the instruction for the Passover meal, but it had a typical significance in that it prefigured that sacrifice of Christ Himself for the sins of His people. The sacrifice was to be without blemish, signifying no imperfections, no natural deformities or diseases, and in effect, no sin. And thus, as we recognize the payment that was made for our sins, it was a sacrifice without blemish. It was a sinless individual, the only possible one who could have qualified for that requirement. Indeed, He is holy, holy, holy. The hymn is 87.
As the Lord
Lord laid out the instructions for the Passover meal. They were to eat of that lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And as we shall see, this signified a commitment to holiness, a commitment to obedience, a humble, contrite spirit. And thus, as we recognize his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, taking the penalty for our sin, there is then the requirement that we commit ourselves by his grace to holiness, to obedience. Take time to be holy. The hymn is 706. As the Passover signified the Lord's deliverance of the Hebrews from their 400 years of captivity in Egypt, this typified the deliverance that he gives us from our sins through the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might have everlasting life. Jesus loves me. 633.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Loves me, the Bible tells me so.
loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11.
This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for that lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, nor roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that you give us, and help us to see our blessed Savior in this picture this morning of the Passover meal. Help us to recognize that your instructions here to Moses and Aaron were typical of the preparation that was made for the sacrifice on our behalf, and the responsibility that each and every one has to respond in faith, in repentance, to acknowledge our sin and to look to our Savior as the only hope for our salvation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Exodus 12 this morning, we commemorate a date in history, and it's December 11th, the year 1910. And this was the date of the death of a servant of the Lord, not a household name by any means, but nevertheless a faithful servant. He was a Norwegian by the name of Lars Olsen Skeisrud. And Lars Skeisrud was born in Lillehammer, Norway, in 1840. And no, he wasn't an Olympic skier. Lillehammer you might recognize as the location of one of the Olympic Games from years gone by. But he was not of that sort. In fact, as a young man, he was a thief. And he ended up sentenced to 3 years in prison because of his criminal activities. But while he was imprisoned, he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He repented of his sins, and he began to apply his talents to linguistic studies. In fact, he became one of Norway's greatest linguists. He then felt the call to serve the Lord in India. And he used his linguistic skills to translate the Bible into a number of dialects in India that had never had the printed scriptures. He instructed them in farming. He established schools. But his greatest accomplishment was church planting. He planted a number of churches throughout several states of India, and it is said that as of the middle of the 20th century, those churches numbered more than 150,000 converts. And thus, we remember the life and the faithful service of Lars Olsen Skeiserud, a former thief changed by the grace of God into a Bible translator and church planter. This morning we are dealing with that one who makes such conversions possible. And this passage in Exodus 12, as we continue our link between the Old and the New Testament, the typical, the prophetical of the Old, and the fulfillment in the New. And yet it's all the unified revelation of the marvelous grace of God. Exodus 12, the Lamb without blemish. And at the face of it, this is simply a instruction from the Lord for the observance of the Passover meal. But as we shall see, Lord willing, this is far more than that, because it typifies even the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2, it speaks, though, that this instruction came unto Moses and unto Aaron. The children of Israel have been in captivity for more than 400 years. After they had gone into Egypt by the will of the Lord and were rescued from famine by Joseph, over time, the Pharaohs forgot about Joseph. They forgot about the great service that he had done for their nation. And they devolved further into paganism, into idolatry, into a tyrannical oppression of the Hebrews. They treated them as nothing more than slaves, even subhuman. And this great oppression, as we have seen, was heard by the Lord. He heard their cry, and he called Moses unto their deliverance. But now we're on the verge of those great miracles by which the Lord would demonstrate his power over the gods, the idols of Egypt. But as Moses made preparation for that great deliverance, we now see here a specific instruction from the Lord as to the religious perspective in which they were to view this great deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The Hebrew year typically was regarded as having started. The Hebrew New Year began in late September, early October, depending on how it falls according to the lunar calendar in comparison to our calendar. But it was typically either late September, early October. But here in verse 1, we see a different perspective, a different instruction from the Lord unto Moses and Aaron. He tells them that unto you this shall be regarded as the first month of your year. You will regard this as the new year. And this, of course, was late March, early April. roughly 6 months earlier than the typical traditional calendar date of the Hebrew New Year. And while the official calendar really was not changed, nevertheless, this signified a change in perspective, a new start. And as we near the end of our calendar year of 2016, it's perhaps useful that we regard our own situation in this light. But it's also symbolic of the religious aspect of a new start. For the Lord himself said that unless you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And thus, spiritual conversion, though it does not renumber the dates, it does not reset the calendar, so to speak, nevertheless, there is that sense in which there is a new start, a fresh perspective, a renewed commitment to faithful service, to obedience. And even for those who are Christians, a new calendar year can signify such an obligation to, not as the world does it in terms of promises or New Year's resolutions that are quickly forgotten, but that by God's grace we commit ourselves to faithful obedience and service to the Lord for whatever time we have remaining in our lives. And the beginning of a new year is a opportunity for recommitting of such service. Moses and Aaron were told that this will be to you a new year. And thus, they were to regard this particular time, what came to be known as the Passover time, that it would be a cyclical remembrance of God's deliverance. And while all of the details of this particular observation were not always practiced, nevertheless, the principle remained that every spring, every March or April, as the Passover time rolled around, they were to have such a family commitment, a family time of remembrance and celebration and worship in the Passover meal, in the Passover celebration, remembering the deliverance that the Lord had worked in their midst in bringing them out of Egypt. And thus, we as Christians ought to continually be thankful for the great deliverance that he has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. We see here in this passage, though, a number of specific instructions as to how the lamb is to be selected and the way in which it is to be prepared and the way it is to be eaten. And this signifies, as we said before, the typical aspect of Christ as our Passover lamb. It is said here that the lamb must be selected, that it's to be done by every household. Typically, the Hebrew families were organized and composed of tribal relationships. They were only allowed to marry from within their tribe, and they thus had a very strict regimented tribal arrangement, a tribal system of loyalty, so to speak. It determined their position in society, their task, their religious service, and thus their individual responsibilities. But this particular word here, the instruction that, as it says, that every man shall take a lamb for his own house. And this is a different word than the typical tribal family name. It was a little bit broader. And as the instruction was that they should comprise their Passover meal in such a manner so that there would be no waste. They were to anticipate and determine how much each individual would eat based upon the size of the household. And the instruction here is that if there be not enough people for the lamb, then they should invite their next door neighbors to participate with them. According to the rabbinical scholars, the typical size thus of a participating household, a participating family in the consumption of the Passover lamb was no less than 10. But also, there are instances in which that number was as high as 20 or 30. But nevertheless, it was dependent upon the size of the lamb. It was dependent upon the households involved. But this too has a principle for faith, a principle for our religious observation, in that we are to be evangelistic. We are to recognize that we offer the gift of eternal life. And if there is this principle even in the Passover meal, that if there was too much lamb for the people, then they got to get more people. This too then is a principle for us, recognizing the saving power of this Passover lamb, that it is our task to be evangelistic, to offer the good news of salvation to others, that they too might recognize their need for a Savior, and that they might find deliverance, that they might find new life in this relationship through this remembrance that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who delivers from sin and death. The instruction was that the lamb was to be a male of the first year. And by Hebrew standards, this meant anything more than 8 days of age and anything less than 12 months of age. But this too had a typical representation of our Savior, because a lamb in the age range of 8 days to 1 year, it represented the prime of life for a lamb. And of course, the Savior himself was offered as that once and for all sacrifice in the prime of life. And thus, the typical aspect of the Passover lamb. The instruction was that each household must observe it, each man. And of course, this was the generic sense. It was each individual. It was not the gender qualification as sometimes the context requires in the sense of the New Testament instruction of the male headship, the male responsibility. This is a designation of the individual personal responsibility for every individual to have a participation in the Passover remembrance, to recognize individual responsibility for repentance and faith, and thus to be individually responsible for this commemoration of this great deliverance that God has done for his people. And thus, they were instructed. They were instructed that this lamb must be prepared in a certain time frame. They were to be selected on the 10th day. And yet, the sacrifice itself was not to be conducted until the 14th day of the month, the first month. And this then also signifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Our modern liturgical calendars kind of get that perspective a little bit out of whack, because as of the 4th century, the popes have told everybody that the Lord was sacrificed on Friday. Good Friday, they call it. But we also know that he came into Jerusalem on what is often referenced as Palm Sunday. And if that, according to the Passover calendar, the spring calendar, was the 10th day, of the lunar month, of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. Then 4 days later, the 14th day, the afternoon of the 14th day would have been Thursday. And thus, from Thursday until the Lord's Day morning, the third day, you can thus arrive at the fulfillment of that prophecy of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the earth. And thus, the resurrection day. So you see that even this particular prophecy in Exodus defies modernism. And it defies the religious superstitions that many impose upon a so-called church calendar. But the lamb was to be selected on the 10th day. It was to be a lamb without blemish, according to verse 5. It was not to have any natural imperfections, no blemishes, no spots, no diseases, no problems, no physical ailments. And this typified the lack of sin. These things were indicative of the effects of sin in the world. The disease and the physical deformities were the downwardly spiraling aspects of the effects of sin in the world. But they were to select a perfect sacrifice, one without blemish. And this too signifies our Savior, God Himself in the flesh, the perfect one, the one without sin, the only one qualified to serve as that sacrificial lamb for the sins of His people. Thus we see, even in this simple instruction, this prescription for the menu of the Passover meal, we see that there is this emphasis upon holiness, an emphasis upon sanctification, sinlessness, obedience to the holy standard of Almighty God. And thus, the Passover meal was a symbol of the Passover Savior. And as, again, they are reminded that everyone is responsible to eat of it. Everyone must partake. This, again, is the individual responsibility for repentance and faith. We are to profess our faith. We're to express our faith. We're to acknowledge the great deliverance that He has made for us. And this then equates to that New Testament instruction that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that He has been raised from the dead, then we shall be saved. It's not just a closet Christianity. It's not just that you can hide in the shadows and be a secret Christian. No, there's the requirement that we profess our faith. And while that expression, that profession, can be deadly in many cultures, it can even have impact in our own culture. There can be impact upon job opportunities or upon the perception of the society at large. And yet, nevertheless, we are instructed to count the cost, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. And thus, to demonstrate our faithfulness, our obedience in service to Him. Indeed, He instructs that we express our identification with the local church. Once the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts, we are instructed to, as He did, submit to believers' baptism and thus be eligible for that New Testament commemoration of His sacrifice, the Lord's Supper, which He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this until I come." These things are not optional. He expresses a desire and a command that we obey Him and that we serve Him. Here they are told to take part. They're also told of the human responsibility to apply the blood. Yes, the sacrifice has been provided. The Lord provided the sacrifice, a perfect lamb. But they had a responsibility of selecting that prime lamb, that prime specimen, the one which met the qualifications of the Lord. But then there was a further step that was required. They were to splash the blood upon the lintels of the doorposts, upon the side panels of the doorway, and upon the arch or the headpost of the door. But not upon the threshold, not upon the part where they walked across into the residence. It's important to note that this particular Passover meal was not to be conducted upon the altar, as all of the other sacrifices of Old Testament Israel were done. This particular Passover meal was to be a family thing. It was to be a household participation. And they were all to take the lamb and slaughter it in the afternoon of the 14th day, all at roughly the same time. But not in a communal sense, not in the Levitical sense of all taking their sheep or their lambs to the altar. This was done at the household. And they were to then take the blood and apply it to the lintels of the doorpost so that the avenging angel, when that 10th plague was carried out, the firstborn of all of Egypt would die, and the destruction of all the idols of the Egyptians, the manifestation of the complete power of God over all the false gods of Egypt. As this was done, the avenging angel would see the doors of the faithful Hebrews, and he would pass them by. And thus, they were covered by the blood. And this, of course, makes reference to that great sense in which we as Christians are also covered by the blood. Because as we would otherwise be accountable individually for all of our sins and all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, in thought, word, and deed, nevertheless, we are told, even by the Apostle Paul himself, that for the Christian there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. He has passed us over. He has not given us what we deserve. Oftentimes, the Christian financial advisor on the radio, Dave Ramsey, somebody will say, "How are you, Dave?" And he'll say, "Better than I deserve." But that's a sentiment that every Christian ought to express. We are better than we deserve. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And thus, we must acknowledge His grace, His deliverance, His forgiveness. And as such, we are too better than we deserve. This instruction for how they are to then eat of the meat, after they've splattered the blood upon the doorposts, after they have covered their household with the blood of Christ, and thus avoided the execution of the wrath of God. This, again, is blood that has been provided by the sacrificial lamb. It's nothing that they concocted of themselves. It's nothing that they devised in terms of a religious ritual. Remember again, this is from verse 1. This whole process, this whole set of instructions was delivered unto Moses and Aaron by the word of the Lord. It was specifically instructed that it might be a typical type, a shadow, a foreshadowing of that great sacrifice that Christ himself would provide. But he gives further instruction as to how they're to eat it. They're to roast it. They're not to put it in water and broil it. They're not to slice it all up and deal with it in that manner. They're to roast it as a whole, without breaking the bones, without separating the meat. And this too is typical even of the prophetic aspect in which Christ was sacrificed without a single bone being broken. And this Passover meal was to be partaken with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And this, as the unleavened bread, even in the element of the Lord's Supper, is to be indicative of the sinless perfection of the Lord. It is a reminder to us that this is a sacrificial meal. It was a solemn remembrance, and it was to be partaken with a contrite spirit. The bitter herbs represented a humility, a disdain for sin. And thus, there's that requirement that we look to this great Savior with an attitude of a bitterness towards sin, a hatred of sin. And thus we turn away. We become sanctified. We, by His grace, set ourselves upon a pursuit of holiness and obedience to the instruction of His Word. This was what the Old Testament Hebrews were expected to do as part of this first Passover meal, and every recurring Passover thereafter, they were to remember with solemnity, with humility, with a contrite spirit, and even with a hatred for sin. Remembering the way in which they once were in captivity in Egypt, and the freedom, the deliverance, the blessing that they had in the promised land. We too, as Christians, must recognize what we once were, and what by His grace we now are. And even further, what by His grace we shall become. Because the Apostle John tells us we do not know yet what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him. And thus, there is that anticipation of even further blessing, further greater reward, if we follow His instruction to store up for ourselves treasures not on earth, but in heaven. And thus, we experience the pleasure, the blessing, even that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The instruction to the Hebrews was that they thus eat of the Passover meal. It was to be roasted with fire. It was to be all consumed. They were to leave none of it for the next day. And anything that did happen to be remaining was to be burned with fire. This was to be a complete sacrifice. It was to be fully consumed. And that's a lesson to us that we must be fully involved in the commemoration of our Savior. We can't just serve Him half-heartedly. The Scripture says you cannot serve both God and mammon. Many times we tend to seem to think that we can keep one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, and that we straddle the fence. But the instruction is that we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the service of our Savior. And thus, the Hebrews were not permitted to straddle the fence. They were expected to serve God with their whole heart, even as we are instructed to serve Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. This was in the midst of a great preparation time. The various miracles, the various plagues were being delivered upon Egypt. A systematic defeat of all of the gods and the goddesses and all of the idolatry of Egypt. But it's a reminder to them that they must be ready. They were told to eat of this Passover meal girded. In other words, ready to travel with their shoes on and with their staves in their hands. They were to be ready to move out at any word from the Lord. And this too is a typical reference to the way in which we Christians ought to live our lives. Yes, we are in this world, but we are told to be not of this world. Therefore, our focus ought not to be entirely upon the things of this world. We ought to be girded up and ready to go. We are to be ready for the return of the Lord. Whether He calls us home or whether He returns in glory and in judgment, we as Christians are expected to be busily about our task, witnessing for Him, serving Him, obeying Him, that we be not ashamed, we be not embarrassed at the trumpet sound, when the voice of the archangel shall call, and we, after the dead in Christ shall rise first, we shall be caught up and transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and thus receive the glorified body. This instruction to the Old Testament Hebrews thus is typical of the way in which we Christians ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready to go. And this was the word for the ancient Hebrews. They were to be ready to leave at the moment's notice because the Lord had appointed a time that they would leave Egypt. They would leave the bondage, they would leave the captivity, and they would be delivered out. And thus, too, for the Christian, that time when we shall be freed from sin and death and sorrow, and we shall be thus translated into His eternal kingdom. This whole Passover meal thus is typical of the great deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself offers to His people. There is the responsibility for individually applying it. Each and every member of the household had a responsibility to partake of the Passover meal. Every individual has a duty to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to individually repent of sins and to serve Christ. You can't do it collectively. You can't do it as a family. You can't do it as a congregation. It must be individual. You can't do it as a national ethnic group. Salvation is and always has been an individual thing. And while it is true that in the Old Testament, most of the people who were genuine believers were of the Hebrew background, there were many others who were not. And thus, too, in the New Testament, while most are Gentiles, not all are. He still has His faithful remnant from both Jew and Gentile, from male and female, bond and free, and thus there is no variation. All who come to faith individually through faith in Christ, and not because of our ethnic background, not because of our family or national relationship, not because of anything, but His grace. And thus, as we consider this typical relationship, this typical aspect of the Passover meal, these instructions that were given to Moses and to Aaron to pass on to the people of Israel, so too this type and shadow of the Passover meal of Exodus 12 is intended to represent our Passover lamb. And even, Lord willing, as we shall see from Hebrews 9, that He is the New Testament mediator. He is that perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But as the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And this then runs completely in the face of those many who today would desire to rip out all of the hymns about the blood from the hymn book. They want to make to do away with anything that makes reference to sacrifice or to the shedding of blood. But the shedding of blood was necessary. It was absolutely essential. But not the shedding of blood of lambs and goats. That had no atoning power. That was typical. It was symbolic. It was intended to point to the great Savior who would, by the shedding of His own blood, take away the sins of His elect remnant, indeed the sins of the world. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The hymn is 188.
Drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.